I want to lay a little groundwork before we get into this. This Torah portion, and they're all divided up, is the one we call in Hebrew Nitzavim, or in English, you are standing. If you would look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 29, I want to show you where that thought comes from. It's always usually found in the first verse of the Torah portion for that particular week. When you find your place in Deuteronomy chapter 29, look at verse 10 with me. This is that one of those Torah portions that really excite me. I love teaching on this one. There's so many things and so many thoughts I know that we'll never get through with that, but I'm looking forward to the time when we sit down with Yeshua. You know, I was thinking about Sukkot coming real soon, and our forefathers, when they were rescued, when they were saved from Pharaoh and saved from all of that tribulation that they had to go through, the first place they camped was a place called Sukkot. Now, we normally translate that word in English to tabernacles, but in the book of Exodus, when they first come out, it's still used in the Hebrew understanding of the word Sukkot. And I can just imagine those people that had been down there in Egypt for all those years, thinking that they was never going to get out. You know, Moses went to Pharaoh on multiple occasions, and he told him no, but finally the Lord, through his outstretched arm and through that death of that precious lamb, it was the blood of the lamb that saved them, nothing else. And when the Lord took them out, the first place they were at Sukkot. I'm sure a lot of them thought, like the old spiritualist said, free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. You think that's going to be an exciting time, you wait till we're free at last. I mean, when we're on that sea of glass singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. That's going to happen, folks, and I'm looking for it to happen real soon. Events in the world today are taking shape that prophecies are being fulfilled. I know a lot of people don't see that because they really don't even understand the prophecies. They ignore God's Word and think that they're already all fulfilled, but they're not. When you see people up here dancing, that's a prophecy that's been fulfilled in the last few years, and God's doing. Jeremiah chapter 31, God prophesied that would happen, and it's happening before our very eyes. So it's wonderful to serve this God. Now, I want you to keep in mind verse 10 here where it says, you stand today, all of you, before the Lord your God. That's where we get the title of this Torah portion. I explained to you last week and taught on it very briefly, and don't have time to go over all the verses. Wish I did, but this is the proper way to study Scripture. Now, I know we get a lot of arguments about that in the New Covenant church world today, but this is the proper way. If you would take an honest, intellectual study of 1 Chronicles chapter 26 to the end of the book, you would see that not only did God, through the Spirit, that's what it says, through the Spirit of God, led David on how to build the temple and how the services would be operated. Now, we know from tradition, and that's all we have, because it doesn't literally tell us there in 1 Chronicles that the Torah portions were divided into certain portions. But we know that tradition teaches that they were, even under King David, that there were Torah portions specifically read, the same ones we read today, the same ones we study every week. We know for a fact now, historically, that after the Babylonian captivity, when the children of Israel came back out, or at least Judah came back out of Babylon, that the Torah portions were read. They resumed teaching the Torah portion. Now, while they were out, while they were in captivity, they were not allowed to study the teaching and instruction of God. In Babylon, in the time that they were there, those 70 years, they were not under the penalty of death by the Babylonian law, that they could not study or teach the teaching and instruction of God to their children. Now, teaching and instruction of God is simply the Torah. That word that's usually translated into English as law. And so they wasn't allowed to do that. But ever since the time of Ezra, not only did they go back to studying the Torah portion, but they also call what was the Haftorah portion. That's the portions that they studied while they were in captivity. See, the amazing thing was, is their captors wouldn't let them study the teaching and instruction of God, but they said, well, you can teach from the prophets. Just stay away from that instruction of God stuff. You know, don't get back there. So the teachers of the Torah just simply went to the prophets and found the same thing that each Torah portion taught, and taught that from the Haftorah. Now, after the coming of Yeshua and the New Testament came along, we've also added New Testament portions. Today's portions is Deuteronomy chapter 29, starting in verse 10 through chapter 30, verse 20. That's the Torah portion. The Haftorah portion is found in Isaiah chapter 61, starts in verse 10 through chapter 63, verse 9. And our New Testament portion is Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. And if you have been in the church any time at all, you know that Romans 10 is that chapter that always ends the Romans Road. The way that our New Covenant brethren tell people, this is the way you believe in Yeshua. This is what saves you. Well, tonight we want to look at it from a whole different perspective and an understanding that I believe that God wants us to understand. This is a very difficult one to approach if you don't have some background in Torah, because this is a very important one. Now, I told you now that after the Babylonian captivity, after they come back from Babylon, that they resume teaching the Torah portion. And they also taught the Haftorah portion. As a matter of custom from then on, they would do that. So hold your place there in Deuteronomy. Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter number 4. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 4. And I hope this blesses you as much as it does me. Luke chapter number 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. And it's very, very important. Now, we're not trying to belittle what our New Covenant brethren call Yeshua. They call him Jesus. That's a transliterated word, but if you go back to the original language, even if you go back to Greek, it's not Jesus. It was Yehus. And before in Hebrew, it's Yeshua. That's very, very important in understanding Scripture. And that I think that we use that name. Not that, you know, people that don't use it or don't know it. Listen, I was 50 years old before I knew that his name was really Yeshua. But it is. Always has been, always will be. Because it's got a very special meaning. You know, if you look up the word Jesus, it don't really give the same meaning as looking up the word in Hebrew, Yeshua, because it's used all through the Old Testament. Starting in verse 14, and Yeshua returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Where'd he been? In the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights, being tempted of Satan. In verse 14 again he says, and Yeshua returned to Galilee in power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. Now listen very carefully to verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Now, he would have been called an itinerant rabbi. And out of courtesy, when a rabbi or teacher would enter a synagogue, they would always be asked to read. And the Haftorah portion would have been read first. And so Yeshua has been graciously, being his hometown synagogue where he studied all of his life, he stood up to read. You might be asking, now, what's that got to do with us as New Testament believers? You should have done away with all that. Well, hold your place there in Luke, and we'll come back here in a minute. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts the 15th chapter, and I'm not going to belabor that point, but read it for yourself if you don't believe me. During the time of Paul's ministry, many years after Yeshua's death, burial, and resurrection, Paul, preaching to the Gentiles, we're seeing Gentiles being converted on a mass scale. And there were some Jewish men who were also believers in Yeshua. But you know, a lot of times, even believers are hung up on a lot of their religious teachings. True or false, they're still hung up on it. And these Jewish believers began telling everybody, said, well, it's okay, you know, if you believe in Yeshua, that's fine, but in order to be saved, you have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law of Moses. Now, they're saying that to these Gentiles. And Paul said, no, you're wrong about that. We saw the evidence. We saw God save them. There was no them, you know, turning and having to observe the law of Moses or to be circumcised, because we observe them receive the Holy Spirit. Well, there's a big argument ensued over it, and so they decided that they were going to go to Jerusalem, and the first church council took place in Acts chapter 15. So they get there, and let me start in verse 6. It says, the apostles and elders came together to look into the matter. Well, what was the matter? The matter was, there was this argument, this discussion, and one was saying, well, you have to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised in order to be saved. Now, that's the argument. In order to be saved. But Paul and Barnabas said, no, that's not true. And so they're looking into the matter. And verse 7 says, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Basically, Peter's testimony is this. He said, fellas, why are you trying to put on the neck of this yoke on the neck of the Gentiles a burden of keeping the law in order to be saved? Because we never was. We never was saved by the law. You know, I'll guarantee you, I don't care who you are, how smart you think you are, you will never show in Scripture where anybody was ever saved by keeping the law. Not one. We have to go back just like our father Abraham, and we have to believe God, and he counts that for righteousness for us. It was never, ever by keeping the law. That doesn't mean that we're not supposed to keep the commandments after we're saved, but we're not to keep the commandments in order to be saved. All right, let me read on verse 11. He continues to say, but we believe that we're saved through the grace of the Lord Adonai Yeshua in the same way as they also are. And the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating the signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Now, after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. Simon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the prophets agree. Now, folks, that's the bottom line. It doesn't matter what denominations believe. It doesn't matter what people say, what their opinions are. The prophets wrote the Word of God. And so it ends at the Word of God. We believe the Word of God. James is saying, look, this is not in disagreement with the Word of God. Actually, the prophets have already said this. And it's kind of amazing, too, that he starts quoting in verse 16, Amos 9:11. 9/11 is a very big thing for us here in America, isn't it? I mean, it's kind of a reminder of something. It says in verse 16, after these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, James said, okay, now that's what the prophets say, that's what God said, so that's what we're going to go by. You think that'd be a pretty good thing to do? Whatever God says, let's just go by that. Verse 19, he says, therefore it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, from fornication, and from what is strangled in blood. Now that sounds like four things, but it's actually three things. It's the three basic points of the teaching and instruction of God. All the first five books of the Bible can be divided into three categories. This thing about being contaminated by idols, fornication, and about kosher, things strangled or from blood. So James said, now, you know, these are Gentiles. We've studied the Torah all of our life, just like it said about Yeshua. It was his custom. He had been brought up in the synagogue every Sabbath. He knew the Torah portion that was coming up. They didn't have chapters and verses back then. They found the place because they knew where it would start, okay? It's very, very important for you to understand. You're not going to get this Torah portion unless you understand the foundation or the groundwork that we're going to try to lay. Yeshua would have known. All those disciples had been raised in this stuff, but the Gentiles that are being saved, they don't know this stuff. I mean, the Torah takes a lifetime to understand. And that's really what James is saying. He said, now we don't want to burden them down with trying to know every little nuance of the law. There's just no way that you can do that. But he said, we start out and see us that this is the very minimum that they do, that they keep the three main points of the teaching and instruction of God. Now, you can break those down into many pieces, but these are the main three topics. Look what he goes on to say now. We start in verse 19 again. Therefore, it's my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses, the Torah, first five books of the Bible, for Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Did you know that every born-again believer in the early church went to synagogue on Sabbath and was taught the teaching and instruction of God? For the first 325 years, that's what took place. Until Constantine, the Roman emperor, really by even before they called that, instituted the Roman Catholic Church that changed everything. That changed God's times and seasons. Remember Daniel warning that that would happen? But for the first 325 years, every believer studied the Torah. Why? So they would know how to walk with Yeshua. They didn't have a New Testament. As a matter of fact, it's going to be 90 A.D. before the last book's completed. It's going to be 325 before they're compiled into one book we call the Bible. They were just a bunch of letters that were scattered around. And we're just being honest and truthful, historical facts. This is the way it was done. And so, should we, as New Covenant believers, heed the instruction of James that we should study the Torah? Why? So we, too, could know how to walk with the Messiah. All right, this is very interesting. Go back with me to Luke chapter number 4. Yeshua has come to Nazareth. He's went in. They've asked him to read the Haftorah. He's the visiting rabbi, if you will. And he's going to stand up and he's going to read the Haftorah portion. In verse 18 it says, let me look back up to verse 17. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Now what did I say the Haftorah portion is for this week? Isaiah chapter 61, you remember what verse? Verse 10 through chapter 63, verse 9. Now, they didn't have verses and numbers, but they found the place. Verse 17 again, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all were speaking well of him and wondering at his gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. And we know just a little while later they lead him out to the edge of a cliff there and want to throw him down and stone him to death. But they're sitting there in kind of awe when he reads the Haftorah portion, except he don't read the Haftorah portion. He starts in verse 1. And they didn't have verses then, but they knew where the place started. He should have started in verse 10, but he starts in verse 1. Mark your place there. We'll come back. Let's go to Isaiah 61. I mean, if it wasn't for the fact that we had historical records, you know, and this is still being done today, it's not changed, we know that it should have started in verse 10. But Yeshua starts in verse 1. And he don't even quote it exactly right. As a matter of verse 1 of chapter 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he stops. He didn't even finish this verse or that thought. It says, "And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." I'm glad he stopped there. Because, see, there's coming another day when that rest of that verse will be fulfilled. It's called the Great Tribulation. The day of vengeance of our God. But his first coming, he come to proclaim liberty. Now, look over with me at verse 10 of this chapter. Everybody sitting there had been raised in this stuff, and they knew what was coming. As a matter of fact, it was probably one of those favorite portions, or Haftor portions, for those Jewish people at that time, because they were under Roman oppression, and no doubt, you know, they're looking forward to the restoration of the kingdom of God. You know, that's exactly what the disciples asked Yeshua on the Mount of Olives when he was getting ready to ascend back to the Father. They said, "Lord, is it this time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" Why would they make such a statement? Now, if you remember, he said, "It's not for you to know the times and seasons that God is putting in." But they asked him that question. It was ever on their mind. This would have been one of the favorite Haftorah portions, because it's a Haftorah portion about God restoring the kingdom to Israel. They would have enjoyed this. If you start in verse 10, it says, "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul exult in my God." For now, here's where we need to call him Yeshua. Okay? If you don't call him Yeshua, you're not going to get this. And I've always wondered, the rabbis in Judaism today, I wonder how much trouble they're having today teaching this portion. Because every time they read this Haftorah portion, they have to say it like this. Start in verse 10 again. "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of Yeshua." Salvation. That's what Yeshua means. I mean, if you look up Jesus, you know, they'll say Savior or something like that. But actually, the word Yeshua is salvation in Hebrew. You remember when Moses stood at the Red Sea and told the children of Israel, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord"? He actually said, "Stand still and see the Yeshua of the Lord." Because Yeshua is the one that does it all for us. He goes on in verse 10 to say, "He's wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. A bridegroom decks himself with a garland. And as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes the things sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all nations. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness, and her Yeshua like a torch that is burning." He's talking about the wedding of the bride and the bridegroom. Now, that ought to interest us, because you know where it's going to take place? When he comes back at the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot. Every year when we get together and we celebrate the Feast of Sukkot, for those days we're celebrating the wedding of the bride and Messiah when he returns. What a wonderful thought. No wonder they would have been excited, and you know, they said, you know, really, when you think about this Haftorah portion, had God not sent this Savior, you know, to do all these things, none of this restoration would have been possible. So Yeshua really didn't do the Haftorah portion any harm when he stood up to read this, because none of this was possible unless God sent forth his Son to die on the cross and be the precious Lamb of God that would make it possible for these things to take place. And so Yeshua has come. Turn back with me to Luke, if you would, right quickly. Honestly, we'll get to our Torah portion in a minute. In chapter 4, verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight of the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down." Everybody looking at him. You see, because they're going to read the Torah portion in a minute. Go back with me to Deuteronomy. Hold your place there in Luke. Go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 10. Remember where I said we get our title? You stand today, all of you, before the Lord your God. Do you know that when Yeshua stood up to read, they all stood up before him? And hallelujah, they were all standing before the Lord their God, and they didn't even know it. In a little while, they're going to take him out to stone him. But this is when Yeshua began his ministry. And I believe we're the generation that's going to see the completion of his ministry on this earth and the beginning of the millennial reign of the Messiah. These words are for us. Now, I'm going to call this tonight Shema Kol. Shema is what we sang at the beginning of the service. It means hear. We take that from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, where it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, yes, we know there's a Father, a Son, and the Holy Spirit, but we know there's one. We do not confuse that issue like the Roman Catholic Church and say they're three separate beings. They're not. They're one. God is a spirit, according to Yeshua, and that spirit was in the body, if you will, of Yeshua. And that spirit came back to be with us all after his ascension. But they're one. It's very, very important for us to understand this. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, let me begin reading in verse 10 again. It says, You stand today, all of you, before the Lord your God, your chiefs, your tribes, your elders, and your officers. Even all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the alien who is within your camps, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into the covenant, not contract, covenant, with the Lord your God, and into his oath, which the Lord your God is making with you today, in order that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God, just as he spoke to you, and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now Moses is addressing these people who are about to enter the promised land. And he said, I want you to understand something. You're all standing before God today. He said, yeah, I'm speaking, but I'm speaking the words of God. And he said, I'm telling you that you're about to enter this land. God is about to use you for his purpose. But I want you to know this is only a type and shadow. It was necessary because of rebellion. But it was a type and shadow of what is to come. God said through Moses, every one of you are standing before God to enter into this covenant, to go into the land and be used of God for his purpose. What was God's purpose for the chosen people? Just to be the chosen people? No. God's plan for the chosen people was to be a people that was so blessed of God and so obedient to God that the rest of the world would look and come to him. That was the whole purpose. Now they failed in doing that because they would not listen. They would not shema. They would not hear the call, the voice of God. Very, very interesting Torah portion today if you look at it from a Hebrew understanding. You remember at Mount Sinai when God spoke the Ten Commandments? Scared them to death. The Bible said they come to Moses and said, Moses, we don't ever hear that voice again. You go out and find out what God has to say. Let him speak to you. And whatever he says, you come down and tell us and we'll do it. But we don't want to hear that voice again. Folks, that's the problem of this world today, is they don't want to hear that voice. They said, oh, it scares them. It was loud. It was booming. As a matter of fact, Psalms 105 says that when God spoke from the mountain, every syllable would so shake the earth that 500 miles away up in Lebanon, the cedars would burst. That the deer would calve. Scared everything to death. Scared Moses to death, the Bible says. And the people said, we don't hear that voice again. Well, that voice is the same voice that spoke there in the synagogue that day, and they didn't want to hear him either. That voice that read from Isaiah chapter 61 was the same voice that spoke from Mount Sinai. He was speaking this time in a still small voice through Yeshua. But they still didn't want to hear it. So the theme and the essence is that we Shema, or hear intelligently, the voice of God. Folks, we need to really take a look at what God's saying in this chapter. Because if you've really been paying attention in the past few weeks, you know what he's trying to say. You know, we're terrible. We still got that old mindset that you go to church on Sunday and you hear a sermon and before you get home you forgot. And I used to do this all the time. I'd ask people, well, what did the preacher preach on today? On that floor behind the pulpit? They've already forgot. They just don't remember. Folks, if you really hear God, if you really have a bondservant's ear, you'll understand what he's trying to say here. Before we get too far in this, back up with me to last week's Torah portion, because it's really, really important that we keep this in context. See, this thing flows. It's not, you know, we've not got this Greek mindset where we're jumping from one thought to the next, you know, this linear mindset and abstract where we jump from thought to thought. But we really have a concrete way of studying God's Word. And last week, if you go back to verse 1 in chapter 29, the ending of the Torah portion, it says this: these are the words of the covenant which the Lord God commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he had made with them at Horeb. Now that's going to mean a lot more when we go back here to this week's Torah portion. He not only spoke to them at Mount Sinai with that loud booming voice, but he also spoke through Moses at Moab to give him the final instruction, where we come up with finally 613 commandments. So this is a process. Verse 2, and Moses summoned all of Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all of his servants and all of his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, those great signs and wonders. Now, before I read any farther, these people, the oldest one would have been 20 years old when they left Egypt. The very oldest one. Many of them that were listening here today hadn't even been born when they left Egypt. For it's been 40 years. A lot of them have been born during this time. And Moses is recalling to the ones that could remember the times they were in Egypt and what God did. Look at verse 4. Yet to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. Now, God's going to use them. He's going to put them into the promised land. He's been telling us every week, and this week too, that the children of Israel are going to go into the promised land. They're going to keep the commandments of God for a little while. They're going to get off into idolatry. They're going to get so bad that God's going to cast them out of the land and disperse them all throughout the earth. But Moses is saying God's going to use you for his purpose, even though you're going to fail. Your purpose is to be set up as a nation who will not only believe in me, but also do what I say in order that I can bless them to the point that the rest of the world desires this God. So God's going to give us a type and a shadow. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 last week where Paul, talking to predominantly Gentile believers, related the experiences of how Moses brought our forefathers. Well, if they were Gentiles, how could they have been their forefathers? They were adopted in. Doesn't the Bible say in Galatians 3:29 that if you're Christ, if you're the Messiah, you're Abraham's seed? Those different alien people that went along with Israel to Mount Sinai, they were adopted in. They were called the children of Israel. There was people from all different races, from different languages and everything else that were also slaves in Egypt that went out with the children of Israel, but they became the children of Israel through adoption. Gosh, that's the way we got saved, wasn't it? We got adopted into the family of God. And the family of God is still Israel. I know a lot of people have a hard time with that. You know, it's Israel because Israel is the church. The church did not replace Israel. And Israel's not doing away with the church. Israel always was the church. They always had a king. Won't you hold your place and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Hold your place in Deuteronomy. Turn with me to Luke chapter number 1. I don't know why that we've missed this for so many years. The angel here in Luke chapter 1 is coming to Mary and to announce to her that she's going to bear the Son of God. And he starts in verse 30 by saying, "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Yeshua,'" salvation. "He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he, Yeshua, will reign over the house of Jacob." Who got renamed from Jacob to Israel? Jacob. "And he will reign over the house of Israel forever, and his kingdom will have no end." He didn't come to do away with Israel. He came to reign over Israel. We use the word church, and it's the Greek word ekklesia, and it just means called out ones. They were called out ones when God brought them out of Egypt. It was the church then. As a matter of fact, when they went into Egypt, when Jacob went down there with 70 descendants, he was called the church. They were the called out ones, the separated ones. We need to get this thing in its right perspective. You're never going to get this because, go back with me to Deuteronomy now, chapter 29, verse 14. Now just think about this. Get a picture in your mind. Moses is speaking to this great crowd of people, 3.5 million, that's about to enter into the promised land. And he said, "Every one of you, even the aliens that are with you." And then in verse 14 he says, "Now not with you alone am I making this covenant and this oath." Well, gosh, Moses, who's God making this covenant with if it's not just those he's talking to? Verse 15, "But both with those who stand here with us today in the presence of the Lord our God and with those who are not with us here today." That covenant is binding on everybody that receives this God. He was talking to us today. As a matter of fact, they're picturing what was physically going to take place in the last generation. A group of people who God is going to use to make the rest of the world come to God. We're that royal priesthood. We're that bride that the Lord is going to use to draw the rest of the world to Him during the millennial reign. You say, "Oh, now where do you get that?" Well, go with me to Zechariah 14. You know, it's not what I have to say up here. It's what the Scripture has to say. Because what it says is going to come to pass. In the book of Zechariah, chapter number 14. I love this chapter because we always have so many people, or a few people every year, that has never been to the Feast of Sukkot. They think, "Well, that's not for us. That's not for the church. We don't need to know how to do that." But in verse 16 of Zechariah 14, he says, "Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went up against Jerusalem." Zechariah is talking about the end of the tribulation, after the Battle of Armageddon. "And anybody that's left," he said, which means that they're not going to check out in a pre-tribulation rapture. We're going to be here. You say, "How in the world can that be?" Because God can protect us. Just like He protected Noah and his family during the flood, He can protect us. Scary as that may sound to you, He can do it. Verse 16 again says, "It will come about that any who are left of the nations that went up against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths or Sukkot." Wow. I know a lot of my New Covenant brethren that's going to the kingdom of God. And the first thing they're going to do is celebrate something that they thought was done away with. The Feast of Sukkot. God said that's what they're going to do. When the millennial reign begins and King Jesus is back on the earth, the first thing we do is celebrate the Feast of Sukkot. Verse 17, it says, "And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth that do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King," families of the earth that don't go up to Jerusalem, Well, it sounds like everybody's not going to be in Jerusalem, right? During the millennial reign. As a matter of fact, he's saying here, whichever of the families of the earth that does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain for them. If the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the feast of Sukkot. Folks, there's 1,000 years when Yeshua is going to reign on this earth, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, with a rod of iron. He's going to be strict about it. It's not he's going to not be beating people up. He's talking about he's going to be strict about the teaching and instruction of God. When he gives these feast days, it's for your benefit, for you to learn something powerful. And he says during this 1,000 years, those who, you know, they were saved, they got took care of, but now they're going to learn the teaching and instruction of God. And the only way that can be done is through these feast days. You know where David in Psalms 23 says that he's thanking God. He's thanking God for leading him in the paths of righteousness. I dare you to do something. Go in your concordance and look that up. He says he's praising him for the cycles of righteousness. You know what that means in Hebrew thought? David was praising him for the feast, the 7 feasts of the Lord that come in a cycle every year that taught him so much on how to walk with God. That's exactly what he was talking about. All right, let's go back to Deuteronomy. I'm never going to get finished. So we know now that this covenant is binding on us, just like it was the children of Israel, because we've accepted this God. This God of the Bible is one. Yeshua is the God that spoke the 10 commandments. Remember over in John chapter 5 where Yeshua, talking to those religious men of that day, says, "You've never heard his voice nor seen his appearance." Well, if they've never seen or never heard God's voice, what was that that scared the bejeebers out of them at Mount Sinai? It must have been a voice, because they said, "We don't want to hear that voice no more." What was it in Exodus chapter 25 when Moses took Aaron and her up on the mountain with 70 of the elders, and the Bible says they saw God and they ate with God? Who was that they saw? Yeshua. That's who they saw. That's who they heard. And so this covenant is binding on us today. Again in verse 14, Deuteronomy 29. "Now not with you alone am I making this covenant and this oath, but both with those who stand here with us today in the presence of the Lord our God, and with those who are not with us here today. For you know how we lived in the land of Egypt." Now it's getting real important. We've learned what our forefathers faced and what they were confronted with every day. Idolatrous gods. And Moses is going to remind us of that. He says in verse 16, "For you know how we lived in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed. Moreover, you have seen their abominations and their idols of wood, stone, silver, and gold, which they had with them. So that there will not be among you a man or a woman or a family or a tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord your God to go serve other gods of those nations." Now God said you don't have any excuse. He said, "I've let you see. I've been gracious enough to let you see how these other peoples worship what they call God." And he said, "You know it's false." He could say, "You know it's false because I defeated every one of them in Egypt. There were no gods. They claimed to be gods. They worshiped frogs. The frogs wasn't God. God was God. Even the lamb that was slain was destroying Amun-Ra, one of the Egyptian gods." So God says, "Now you don't have an excuse. You know these things. How these other nations here in Canaan and in Egypt, how they worship their gods." He said, "I want you to be different." It's sad to me that our New Covenant brethren today, and I was a part of that for 50 years of my life, had gotten into the service of worshiping these other gods. And we didn't even know the difference. We were that blind, that deaf to the Word of God that we didn't know the difference. Verse 18 again. "So that there will not be among you a man or a woman or a family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God and go and serve the gods of those nations. that there will not be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. And God says if my people does that, it's like a root that bears poison amongst his people. Something deadly. The word wormwood in Russian is the word Chernobyl. Very, very deadly substance that God's talking about here. Of course, it says in verse 19, it shall be when he hears the words of this curse. Well, who's he talking about here? Somebody that has a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. Okay? That's who he's talking about. It says, and it shall be when he hears the words of this curse that he will boast, saying, I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart in order to destroy the water land with a dry. Now, you know that's a Remez understanding. That's a hint level that the Lord is using here. But at the same time, it's literal in the sense that God is saying a person like that will boast, saying, look, I've got peace with God. It doesn't matter how I walk, even if it's in the stubbornness of my own heart, everything's okay. It's kind of like saying, well, I'm saved, so it don't matter what I do, I'm saved by grace, and everything's going to be okay. Is that not the teaching that we hear today? The Lord's dealing with this when he says in verse 19, it shall be when he hears the words of this curse that he'll boast or he'll brag, saying, I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart in order to destroy the watered land with the dry. The Lord shall never be willing to forgive him. But rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against that man, and every curse which is written in this book will rest on him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. That's scary. But it's what God says. You say, well, my denomination don't teach that. God does. And when it comes to what God says, that's what it's going to be. God says that people that claim that they have peace with God and do anything they want to, he said, they're fooling their own self. He said, I'm not willing to forgive somebody like that. You say, well, that's not New Testament teaching. Well, hold your place and turn with me to 1 John. That's New Testament. That's about as New Testament as you can get. Holding the little book of 1 John, chapter 2. Let me start in verse 1. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now, don't, you know, John wasn't gullible enough to believe that Christians don't sin. We do. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. I have people all the time say, well, you can't keep the law. Yes, I can. You say, well, how do you do it? One law at a time. Just one commandment at a time. Well, I'm not trying to tell you I keep them perfectly, but that's where grace enters in. When I try to do what God says, even though I fail, grace makes up the difference. I also want to give everybody time, because I'm all the time jumping to these places too fast. Hopefully everybody's found their place here in 1 John chapter 2. Verse 1 again says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Yeshua HaMashiach, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation or sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. You know, the man that says, I've got peace with God, and it don't matter what I do and how I act and how I live, I've got peace with God. But even the New Testament says, no, you know that you come to know him if you keep his commandments. Verse 4 goes a little farther and says, the one who says, I have come to know him. A lot of folks do that, don't they? When they get born again, they say, well, I know him. He's my Savior. Well, it says right here in the New Testament, verse 4, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth's not in him. Folks, what I'm trying to say to you, we're living in one of the most glorious times in the world, and the fact that Yeshua is about to return. But it's also one of the scariest times for people to understand and know truth. Not denominational teaching, but truth. The scripture says that a man that says that, you know, he can just live any way he wants to, He's fooling himself. See, because when God really comes in and changes you, when he gives you that new covenant, you remember those laws, that Torah that was wrote on stone? He wrote them in your heart. It's real simple by saying this. A man or a woman who's truly born again wants to do what God said. Because God wrote them on his heart. He's got a desire to do it. A man that don't have a desire, God said, look, he's fooling himself. I'm never going to forgive him. His name will be blotted out. That doesn't make any difference. He's made a profession. You know, that's what people want to say. Well, I've had people come to me and somebody's died in their 60s and say, well, when he was 8 years old in Bible school, he professed Yeshua as his Savior. But he never did keep his commandments. I'm not being judgmental. I don't preach him into heaven or hell. I'm just like the old black preacher advised me one time. He said, you just preach and let whoever he belongs to come get him. What else can you do? Yeah. But I'm simply giving you the instructions of God. Let's go back to verse 22. Deuteronomy 29. He said, now the generation to come, your sons who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a distant land, when they see the plagues of the land and the diseases which the Lord has afflicted, it will say. Well, the Lord's already assuming here through Moses that they're going to go into the land and sin and get cast out. Did that happen? Absolutely. And they didn't start returning until 1948. And we're in a process, folks, of them now wanting Ephraim back. They want us back. Is God moving along to fulfill these prophecies? Absolutely. But God told the children of Israel here through Moses in verse 22 that the generation to come, he said, your sons who rise up after you and the foreigner who comes from a distant land, when they see the plagues of the land and the diseases which the Lord has afflicted, it will say, all its land is brimstone and salt, a burning waste, unsown and unproductive, and no grass grows in it, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. All the nations will say, why has the Lord done thus to the land? Why this great outburst of anger? Do you know when our brethren, Judah, went back in 1948, that's the way they saw the land, nothing but wasteland and bogs? It was almost completely destroyed. Today, the desert's blooming. Because God, again, is blessing it. But at that time, it was nothing but a wasteland. Verse 25. Then men will say, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Well, is that not proof right there that God says the covenant's binding on us? They broke the commandment that God made with their fathers. These were descendants that broke the covenant. They still got kicked out of the land. Verse 26. They went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they have not known, whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against that land to bring upon it every curse which is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and in fury and in great wrath and cast them into another land as it is this day. Verse 29 is one of the most intriguing verses found in this week's story portion. Look what he says. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. It's almost like a riddle. God said, now, I want you to understand that the secret things, the hidden things, if you look that word up, it's the Hebrew word sothar. And sothar means to hide, to cover up, to completely conceal. God has done that. God has concealed some things. They can be right out in the open and nobody can see it. God can say some things and because of the deafness of ears, they can't even hear it. It says again there in verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed, that word revealed in Hebrew is galah. Unusual meaning of that word that we translate it as revealed. But it means to lay bare. And the example was when they, in these days, when they'd sell slaves, even back in the early part of this country when we did that horrible thing of slavery, you know what they done to them when they put them on the slave block? They stripped them naked. They laid them bare. God said he's laying something bare that belongs to us and to our sons forever, in order that we may observe all the words of this Torah, this teaching and instruction. Right quickly, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Hold your place. We'll be coming right back to Deuteronomy. Matthew, the 13th chapter. In order to save a little time, let me just say to you where you're finding your places, that the first, nine verses he's given to this great crowd of people who has come here on the seashore to listen to him, thousands no doubt. He's gave them the parable of the sower. You remember that parable where a sower went out to sow, and some seed fell by the wayside, and some fell on stony ground, and you know the story. Well, verse 10 says, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Well, that's just the way God does things. Now, he's going to give a lot better answer now, but go back to verse 1 with me. That day, Yeshua went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. A secret in Hebrew thought, when you're reading scriptures, you'll be able to understand them a little bit better if you'll realize that every time that Yeshua is in the house, he's talking to his own, his people that belong to him. Every time he's outside of the house, he speaks in parables. And the disciples recognize this. You know, when he's in the house, he's been talking pretty straight to them, but when he's outside the house, he talks in parables, and they're kind of confused about this, and so they come and ask him, well, Lord, why do you teach the people in parables? Look what he says. Verse 11. Yeshua answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries or the hidden covered things of the kingdom of heaven. The revealed things. God said he's hid some things, but he wants to reveal them to us, okay? He wants to lay them bare for our understanding. But look what he says here now, verse 11. Yeshua answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whosoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. Now they thought they did. They thought they understood. I mean, these were agricultural people. They knew what it was like to go out and sow seed and how some of them would fall on the road, you know, beside the field. They understood all of this. But even though it was right there in the very open, it was hidden from them because Yeshua was talking about the sower was man, the seed was the Word of God, and the world was the field. We know that from the teaching of the parable when he explains it to the disciples. But he's explaining their question, why do you teach them in parables? He goes on in verse 13, he says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. What prophecy? Isaiah chapter 6. It was prophesied that people would see, but not really see. They didn't see the truth. It was covered. It was hidden from them. They heard, but they really wasn't hearing. And they didn't understand. And the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6 says, you will keep hearing, or keep on hearing, but will not understand. You'll keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see. And your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Don't you think that's amazing that the disciples were hearing and seeing things that were right in front of all the prophets and great men? But it wasn't revealed until their day. Can you imagine what the disciples are thinking about what God is revealing in this day, in the last generation? God's uncovering some things. It's not that we're better or deserving. It's because of God's plan. God is uncovering some things. And he said, your eyes are blessed. Go back with me now to Deuteronomy right quickly. Secret things, hidden things, that's been hidden for years from our eyes. You know, like the real name of Yeshua. The proper time when God commands us to rest on Sabbath. Those things are being revealed in the last days. Why? Because God prophesied it. Jeremiah 16:19 says, "The Gentiles will come from the ends of the earth, saying, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there's no profit." God said there will come a time, and he explains that time by a wonderful way of showing us that it's the last generation, that the Gentiles would come and say, you know, our fathers, our teachers, inherited lies. Now, an inherited lie is not something vicious. It's not meant to destroy. It was something that's been passed down. And I use this illustration all the time. My great-great-grandfather owned a shotgun. It's been passed down through my family to the firstborn son till I have it. And I remember growing up as a small child, I hear my dad, my grandfather, and my great-grandfather talk about what a very expensive gun that was. How much it was really worth because it was so old. And when I took it to somebody after I got it and had it appraised, it really wasn't worth much. But you see, that's what had been passed down all those years, and everybody just believed it. It was inherited. It was an inherited lie. It wasn't that it was vicious. They really believed what they were saying because, you know, somebody they loved had told them that. There's a lot of things that people in our New Covenant churches have told us that loved us and that we loved, but they were wrong because it had been passed down to them like that. They were wrong. God gave a prophecy in Jeremiah 16:19, says that the end days that we would come, Gentiles would come from the ends of the earth and said, man, we've inherited some lies, vanity, and things wherein there's no profit. And the best part about that, he says he's going to give us another chance. And God has given us that chance if we'll just accept it. I can go on right quickly. Chapter 30 of Deuteronomy says, so it shall be when all of these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you. Wow, what a prophecy. 3,500 years ago, God said the children of Israel would go into the land, sin, and be cast out, and in the last days, it would come to their mind that God is exactly right. It happened just like he said. Look again, verse 1. So it shall be when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him. Very, very interesting word, obey. Now, we translated it as obey in English. I'm not positive about this one, but a few other ones I am, but I'm pretty sure in the context this is the same meaning. That word obey that's translated here was Shema Kol. It was actually two words in Hebrew. It was listen to his voice. Literally translated, it would be Shema Kol, or listen or hear intelligently to his voice. Do you know how you obey? By hearing God. If you've read the New Testament portion today, over there in Romans chapter 10, you'll go, if you go a little farther, which I mean, I always do anyway, I read just a little farther than what's laid out for us to read. It says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Hearing the voice of God. Devarim, words. That's what Deuteronomy means. Words. Hearing the words of God. Verse 2 again says, and you return to the Lord your God and obey, or hear and obey him, with all your heart and soul according to all I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth. What does King James say right there? Heaven? The end of heaven? The word literally is sky. If you look up the real word there, the Hebrew word means sky. God said it doesn't matter. He has the power to take his people from every place under the sky. Do you realize that Moses is talking about the second coming of Yeshua right here? That's what he's teaching. 3,500 years ago, 1,500 years before Yeshua even come on the scene, Moses is talking about his second coming. Verse 4, he says, if your outcasts are at the ends of the sky, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he'll prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Wait a minute. Is God going to do what he had planned to do with the children of Israel to start with? Is he going to set up another group of people who will obey him, who can be blessed beyond belief, and all the rest of the people in the world will see that and come to that knowledge of obeying him and following his teaching and instruction? That's what Zechariah takes. Folks, this is the only thing that God's doing. This is not rocket science. This is easy to understand. We've had inherited lives too long. So Moses is promising here. This is a prophecy. Verse 5 again, the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live. The Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and those who hate you, who persecuted you, and you shall again, Shema Kol, hear the voice. You remember our forefathers didn't want to hear the voice? And God said, I'm going to use you as a pitcher. But because you will not hear my voice. Remember why Moses didn't get to go to the promised land? God told Moses that when the children of Israel complained about water, to take the rod that was before the Ark of the Covenant, not his rod. It was Aaron's rod. You remember the one that bloomed, budded and bloomed and brought forth almonds? He told him to take that rod and go before the people in the Ark of the Covenant there and speak to the rock. Remember what Moses done? He took his rod and struck the rock twice and said, you rebels, must eat, me and Aaron, bring forth this water to you. And God says, because you didn't believe me. Folks, do you literally know what the job of any Bible teacher is? Is to teach you how to speak to God for yourself and him to speak to you. Had Moses went and done what God said and spoke to the rock, the children of Israel would have said, well, this rock's been following us all through the wilderness. You mean all we had to do is speak to it when we needed something? Yep. But see, we're not like that today. We want leaders that we can come to and let them do all this stuff. And God said that's the very reason Moses didn't get to go, because he wanted to take credit for himself. Folks, when the tribulation comes, you'll be glad that somebody told you that you can speak to the rock for yourself. You might not be now, but there's coming a day that you'll be glad of that. Verse 8 again. And you shall again obey the Lord, or hear his voice, and observe all his commandments, which I command you today. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, and the offspring of your body, and the offspring of your cattle, and in the produce of your ground. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey, or Shema Kol, the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the Torah. If you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. Now, boy, this is fixing to get interesting. God said, I'm going to do it. How many of you read the Haftorah portion last week? When he talked about all those people bringing to somebody gold and silver, precious stones, all those things. They were coming from different countries, and they was bringing them to Jerusalem to somebody. And that somebody was God's priesthood on the order of Melchizedek, that righteous priesthood. Not only for their blessing, but so that they could bless the rest of the world. Go back and read Isaiah chapter 60. That's the promise that God made. To be a part of that, you have to make a choice. Now, I know people here, when we teach on these laws, oh, my goodness, you know, that you just can't do that. That's just impossible to do. Well, look what he says in verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. Well, didn't he quote this over in Romans chapter 10 today? Yeah, this is New Testament, same as the Old Testament. Paul quotes from Moses. And he said, look, the commandments of God, I don't care what man says, they're not hard to keep. He said, it's not like somebody, you got to send somebody to heaven to bring them down to us. He said, it's not like that. It's not like you got to send somebody over the sea, verse 13, nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it, for us to make us hear it, that we may observe it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. God says it's not hard. How many New Covenant churches do you know today that teaches that keeping the commandments of God is easy? That's what God says. He said they're not hard. They're not too difficult for you to do. You know how sad it is that we've come to this place in the world? This is something that come to me in the form of an email. Listen to it. The Ten Commandments, one of the most negative documents ever written. Boy, this must be coming from the ACLU, right? With that provocative claim posted high over two city streets, controversial cleric Francis McNabb yesterday launched a new faith for the 21st century, a faith beyond Orthodox Christianity. It says, Jesus, just a Jewish peasant. Cleric launches new faith, Ten Commandments, too negative. Dr. McNabb says Abraham is probably a concoction. Moses was a mass murderer. And Jesus Christ was just a Jewish peasant who certainly was not God. In fact, there is no God. You do know this is a preacher, right? In the usual sense, as an interventionist deity, that we serve for is a presence both within and beyond us. God don't have anything to do with your everyday life. Well, why, dummy, do you pray? If he don't intervene in things, you know, why would we even pray? This is what this preacher says. Dr. McNabb, a noted psychotherapist and an executive minister at St. Michael's Uniting Church in the city, said the new faith was necessary because the old faith was no longer working. The old faith is in large sections unbelievable. We want to make a new faith more believable, realistic, and helpful in terms of the way people live. He said Michaels is promoting the new faith with a $120,000 campaign. You ever wonder why God lets people like this have that kind of money? And we struggle all the time. I do. But see, they're getting all they're going to ever have. When we get over there, people's going to be bringing stuff for us to glorify God with. They may be bringing $120,000 in now for this negative stuff, but God's going one day have him bring money so that he can be glorified. This new faith with a $120,000 campaign over several months involving newspapers and radio advertising, the internet, banners, and billboards, Dr. McNabb is being advised by Barry Whalen, who was the media guru for Cardinal George Pell when he was Catholic Archbishop of Melbourne. According to Dr. McNabb, the new faith transcends denominations and religions. It is about searching, not dogma. It seeks the good and tender and beautiful and finds in Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Christianity, and Judaism. At the Jesus Seminar, a scholarly but skeptical international enterprise examined the statements attributed to Jesus, of which Dr. McNabb is a member. We're inclined to think that there was a real Jesus, but we don't know how much about him. The record has been embellished a great deal along the way. He gives glimpses of something beyond him, and that's the most powerful aspect of what he was doing. Dr. McNabb said the Ten Commandments were full of what people could not do. What did God say? God said they're not hard. Now, you can make them hard if you want to, but you know, I always found that the commandments that comes from a father is only hard to a rebellious son. An obedient son, he don't have no problem keeping the commandments because they're a request. That's the way I look at them. Dr. McNabb said the Ten Commandments were full of what people could not do and were given by a patriarchal figure, Moses, who was a mass murderer. The Bible records, says McNabb, that Moses killed 3,000 Israelites who worshiped the golden calf. Allegedly, he went up to the mountain and came down and said, "You shall not kill." So how come he was such a genocidal man, Dr. McNabb said. Until 1900, people believed in heaven above, earth, and hell below. We have given up that idea. He's no longer God up there, an interventionist God. We can all feel a presence beyond ourselves and are trying to get in touch with the presence, with the presence better than ourselves. It's trying to bring a more humanitarian understanding. Dr. McNabb has been at St. Michael's, where he is a minister for life, since 1971. He did not seek wider approval for the campaign and said some of the Uniting Church would resent it, but some would agree. Folks, we're at that point in the world. But whether they're that great to that degree or not, most of our New Covenant believers today are throwing out 603 commandments. Even the ones that are for the Ten Commandments are saying throw all the other ones out. I don't have time to finish all this, but let's close in Matthew chapter 5. There's nothing that I have said here tonight that is trying to get you in somehow to keep commandments and earn your salvation. Your salvation is by coming to Yeshua, repenting of your sins, and trusting in His shed blood on Calvary. Nothing else. But walking with Him will ensure your blessings in the kingdom to come. Now, I know that that's not the teaching and doctrine of New Covenant churches, but it is the teaching of Scripture. Look with me in Matthew 5, verse 17. Yeshua Himself speaking here says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law." He said, don't even think that. Don't even go there, that I have come to do away with the law. And yet, I've got New Covenant brethren that read this and said, see there, He done away with the law. How in the world do you get that when He says He didn't come to do it? But that's what they say. That's what they teach. "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Bring them to a greater understanding. That's what fulfill here literally means. "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the Torah until all is accomplished." Not one little jot that's only found in a Masoretic text. And if you think you know what a jot and tittle is, you probably don't. It was a wonderful teaching just within itself. God said none of them is going to go away with. They're just little marks indicating something. God said them's going to last. Look what He says again there in verse 18. "For truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law." Two witnesses there. He said heaven and earth will have to pass away first. Did y'all notice when you come in here, heaven and earth still standing out there? Do you know that means Torah is still applicable to our lives? Verse 19. "Whoever then annuls one of the least commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven." Now, didn't I say that everybody's saved? They're saved by grace through the shed blood of Yeshua? Yes. And they're going to the kingdom. Now, if they don't keep the commandments and they teach other men not to keep the commandments, you know, even if it's an inherited lie, God said they'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Look what He goes on to say in verse 19. "But whoever keeps what? Commandments. And teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." It's kind of a choice, isn't it? Deuteronomy chapter 30, and I'll close. Verse 15. "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, and death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you're entering to possess it." Is that hard? I think the children can understand that. It's the Word of God. See, the only way we've got things confused is we've hired us some good theologians to confuse us. The truth is, the Word of God's not that hard. God said, "My commandments are not hard." You may be one of those saying, "Well, I struggle with them." We all do. That's why we need to pray one for another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and God, again, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this blessed Torah portion. And we pray, Father, that as each one continues to study this week and You reveal those things that You have shown to them, that they would draw ever closer to You. Father, we realize that Your whole purpose was to draw us near to You, that we might love You. Brother Harold taught us tonight, You showed us in every way that You could that You love us, and You're just asking, do we love You? We do love You, Lord. We love You for the fact that You sent Yeshua to die for us and that You've reveal some things in these last days to bless your people that we'll forever be thankful for. Lord, help us to keep those commandments, and we'll thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.